God and to thank him for his beautiful creation here, even with the changing seasons. But selfishly, I do hope that we get a little bit of fall back before winter settles in for good. We're glad you're here today. We're glad if you're a visitor that you're here also. Feel free to fill out a blue card that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can hand those off to the ushers when they come around. If you have any prayer requests that you would like prayed for later in the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the usher, and they'll be sure to get that to us here as well to be prayed for later in the service. I do have a little list here of prayer requests that I would invite you to remember to pray for these people here today and throughout the week as you think of it. First of all, for Cheryl Lennard, she had rotator cuff surgery on Wednesday of this last week, and if you have had that happen before to you or know people who have had that happen, it's not necessarily a significant surgery in the sense I think it was outpatient for her, but she's laid up for a very long time with that, and unable to use that arm, and so please pray for her for strength and healing as she rehabs that, and for patients here through some long days without being able to do very much. Continue to pray for Carol Hensrud. She had a couple of successful surgeries this week, and the family seems to be pretty encouraged with her progress. She is starting to talk just a little bit, and so they're thankful for that. Pray now for recovered strength for her, so that they can then figure out the cancer treatment moving forward. Pray for Donna Ranger. She was hospitalized this week also, but is home again and feeling better, and so we're thankful for that, but pray for continued protection there. And then pray for Dallas Grieger also, and he's been fighting through some pain the last couple of weeks, and they found out the other day, finally, that there was a significant fracture in his hip, and so they're not quite sure the process moving forward. It's kind of a long story, and there's some other factors involved there, but pray for healing for Dallas and for relief from the pain that obviously is causing him, and for wisdom for him and for his family on how best to treat that moving forward. We want to thank our veterans today too, and it's Veterans Day, and we don't do this all the time, but I think maybe I'd be okay today. You know, we're grateful for the service of our veterans to our country, and that's one reason we enjoy the freedoms that we have, the freedom to be able to worship publicly like this, and so I think it's okay to show our appreciation for them today. If there are any veterans here, if you want to stand up, and we can express our thanks. Yeah. Thank you again very much for your service to our country and defending our freedoms that we enjoy every day. One other, you can see the weekly schedule here. I won't go through all of that. Stick around though today for fellowship if you're able to do that. And then the other thing that I'll mention here before we're done is next Sunday there is our congregational meeting. And if you've been here, you've heard quite a bit about that. We'll be voting next week on whether to put a call committee together to hire a part-time associate pastor. And so be in prayer about that this week. Please plan whether you're a member or not to stick around for the meeting. If you're not a member, you can't vote, but we still want you to be involved and want your input and things like that. We did our informational meeting last Sunday, and part of the purpose of that was to answer questions that you might have. We want you to be asking questions if you have them to myself or to the council members here throughout whenever you can do that. And part of the reason for that is just very frankly, we don't want to take all your time next Sunday. So we want to be efficient with our time. We also want you to have your questions answered so that you can know how to pray best. And so if you have more questions, please ask before next Sunday. And if questions come up next Sunday during the meeting, that's okay too. We're not gonna rush it through, and we want to be able to dialogue like that. So you can feel free to take part in the meeting and with your questions then also. But just so you know that's the idea. We want you to stick around to have that vote. It'll be right after the worship service, and the plan is to not take super long with that. And so please keep that in mind. Make plans to stick around for that after the service, and to take part in that also. If you have any If you haven't received this or need another copy of it, there's a document that the council put together, and there's many copies of it out in the hallway on a table. And so if you're curious about more information about this and haven't seen that yet or don't have a copy of it, remember to grab one after church today. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, let's hear our call to worship then this morning from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Let's stand and sing to the King of glory, Holy, 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 hymn number 134.
You may be seated. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth."
Titus 2:13-14 says, "The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us."
We'll be singing verses 1, 2, and 5.
Jesus was Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and grace and power. Revelation 4:11.
This time I would invite you to take part in this worship part of the worship service in your hearts, with your mouths and your words, as we gather now to confess our sin, that we are by nature sinful and unclean, that we need a Savior. We need someone to come and to redeem us from the curse of the law and to bring us freedom and forgiveness and eternal life. And so join with me if you will. You'll find our confession of sins printed in the bulletin. It's also going to be on the screen. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own, not upon our sin. In the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. Hear these words of The angels, as recorded in heaven from Revelation chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." When the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came to the world and was slain for you, for your sins, his blood washed them away. And in Christ, by faith in him, your sins are forgiven. They are cleansed. You are made new. You are redeemed. You are given eternal life in heaven. And for that, we sing to him today, "Worthy are you who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing." We rejoice, we thank, and we praise him for so great a gift, the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. This time I'll call on Tom Gillen to read our scripture.
The first reading is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. And would you please stand out of respect for God's word? First Kings chapter 17, starting with verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth.' And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." The second reading today is in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9. "For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Here ends the reading for today.
Let's join together, confessing our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." And amen. You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Thank you, Lord, for these gifts. Thank you for the many ways that you so richly, abundantly provide for us. You have been so good to us. And so we thank you and we praise you and we love you for that. God, help us to be faithful stewards of all that you give us, Lord. I pray that you would continue to lead and guide our congregation, lead and guide our families. Lord, bless the rest of this service now, we ask in your name. Amen. Before the sermon, we have got a children's sermon, so I'll ask the kiddos to come on up here at this time. You can read it.
All right, so here I've got my basket of candy. It was empty for a few weeks, but after some Halloween tax, I filled it back up. So I've got some candy. Now, this is temporary for illustration purposes, but I'm gonna do something here. Here, Priscilla, I'm going to give you this. That's one thing of gummy bears, and then I'm going to give you the rest of it. Okay, so now we've got a distribution of candy here. Would you say that you are rich or poor with candy? What do you guys think? She's got this whole basket. Is she candy rich or is she candy poor?
Rich.
Candy rich. Okay, how about Priscilla? Is she candy rich or candy poor?
Poor.
Yeah, she's candy poor, and the rest of you are candy broke. I mean, you've got absolutely nothing. Now, here's my question, and this is what kind of what happens in my story today that I'm preaching from. There are poor people, and there are rich people. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's say I come up to Priscilla and say, Priscilla, I'm really hungry. Do you have anything that you could give me to so I can eat because I'm starving?
Yeah.
Would you give me? Oh, now Priscilla just gave me her gummy bears. What do you have left, Priscilla? How much candy?
Nothing.
Nothing. So now Priscilla gave me everything she has, which is amazing. You are super kind. Thank you very much. Now, if I walk over here to Mrs. Moneybags over here with all the candy in the world, and I say, hey, I'm really hungry. Is there any chance you could spare a little candy for me? Just one? How about two? You're so, three, even. She's only giving me gummy bears even. I don't even like gummy bears. What about the chocolate? Okay, so now she's given me three things. Now, who gave me more candy? The rich girl gave me more candy. Who gave me less candy? Oh, what'd you say, Solomon? Yeah, so who do you think was nicer to me? Because how much candy does Priscilla have left?
Yeah.
She gave me everything, and you only gave me three gummy bears. Well, in our story today, Jesus watches these people putting in money in the offering plate. And lots of people fill it up, and they are dumping change in there, and they're really giving a lot. But then this poor old widow comes, and she just gives two small copper coins. And who do you think Jesus is most impressed with? The poor lady, because she gave everything she had, which is cool because you kids, are any of you guys rich?
No.
Do you have anyone have $1 million in their piggy banks at home?
No.
No, you don't have a ton of money, but guess what? When you give, even though you don't have very much, if you give generously and you give sacrificially, God thinks that's awesome because it isn't the size of the gift that matters to God. It's the heart that's behind the gift. And so no matter what you have, if you happily and joyously give it to God, He loves that gift no matter how big or small it is. So whether you're rich or poor, we can all be generous by giving to God the things that we have. All right, I'm stealing my candy back, but As you kids go sit down, you can all grab a piece. But you have to go fast. There we go. These kids know what they like. That's great. Super fast. I bet you're this obedient at home. This is great. Very good. Take the banana Laffy Taffys. I don't like those. There we go. Very good. All right. Thank you, kids, very much. You want to get some? Yeah, good.
I'm going to give.
Yeah, grab one for your sister. That would be fabulous. All right, as we watch those kids go back to their seats, please join me in singing one of my favorite hymns, number 326, Oh, Give Us Homes Built Firm Upon the Savior. Good morning. My scripture text this morning comes from Mark chapter 12. I've expanded it a little bit since the bulletins were published, so I'm going to start with verse 38 and read through the end of the chapter. Mark 12, verses 38 through 44, if you would please rise in respect to God's word. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all that she had to live on." Dear Lord, these are your words, and I pray this morning that they would have their way with us. We thank you that you have given us your word, and you have promised to work through it. So I pray that you would bless us and teach us now. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Have you ever thought something to be true to find out that you were totally wrong? You know, sized somebody up and later found out that your assessment was inaccurate? I remember in high school, there was a guy in the class above me who was, you know, the cream of the crop. He drove a sweet Ford Explorer and seemed to be president of every committee there was. And I just thought if anybody had it all together, it was this kid. And he was just too cool for school. And eventually, I became an acquaintance with this man. And he eventually shared with me his misgivings. And this person, who I thought had it all together, come to find out it was all a facade. And more than anything, he wanted to get away and start over because this image that he had built for himself was more of a prison. And it was eye-opening to me. I had a friend in college who I met him, and the instant I met him, I thought he was like an apostle. I mean, just seemed to be the most godly, mature, smart, brilliant man. I was like, "You must have known the Lord, you know, from the very early days." And within a couple weeks, I found out that like a week and a half ago, he had been doing drugs and he just got saved. I mean, he turned my world upside down, the miracle God had wrought in this guy's life in the matter of a few weeks. There's a book called The Millionaire Next Door. It teaches that so often the people you think are just average Joes driving the Ford Taurus secretly are worth millions of dollars. And that dude in the BMW that you so much admire might be financed to the hilt and just, you know, living in a house with no furniture because he's completely broke. The examples are everywhere where when we assess things by their outside appearances, so often things are incorrect. Sometimes we think this about ourselves. We hinge our happiness or our well-being on some future event. You know, if only I lost enough weight or made enough money or finally when I retire I'll be happy, or maybe it's when I get married or buy that place on the lake. But time and time again, life proves to us that happiness is not a function of our circumstances. It's a function of our hearts. It's easy for us to forget what matters. It's easy for us to focus on the outside instead of the inside. Our text this morning reminds me of the story of David being called as king, where Samuel is called to go to Jesse's house and anoint a king, and the son Eliab comes up and he says, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord," because Eliab was such a fantastic specimen. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this is at the essence of our scripture text today. Jesus is painting a contrast between the scribes and this poor widow. These men who on the outside are really something to behold, and this woman who by earthly standards is nothing. She's a nobody. But we see in God's economy who comes out on top. First, Jesus takes issue with these scribes. The scribes were experts when it comes to divine matters. They were experts in the law of God. They were really important religious people to the Jews. They were educated. They were wealthy. They were honorable and respected. These people truly had clout. But of these people, Jesus says, beware of them. Interesting to note, he isn't just saying, don't be like them, don't copy them. He says, be aware of them, avoid them, stay away from them, for these ones will get greater condemnation. I think you and I can have the sin of the Pharisees pretty easily. Are we to avoid the scribes and Pharisees in our lives? What does that look like to us? I think the heart of the scribe still lives on. If you look carefully, I think it's interesting to note the problem with the scribes isn't so much that they are wearing long robes or the fact that they are receiving greetings in the marketplace. It's the fact that they love it. It says that they like to walk around in the long robes, and they like the greetings in the marketplace. They appreciate what these symbols do for them, the image that it gives them, that people respect them. Arguably, there's nothing wrong with the action in itself. It's their wicked, self-serving heart. They were show-offs. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be popular. They were attention hogs. They step out, and in their heart, they think, everybody, look at me. When they went to the synagogue, they expected the finest seats. When they went to a feast, they expected to be in the most honored position at the table. These are the people who wanted everybody to know who they were. They wanted everybody to know that they were special. This is not a foreign desire, is it? I mean, who among us doesn't like a little attention? I think we all like to feel special. I'm guilty of this even as of yesterday. I went to a book signing for Elise Parsley, and not gonna lie, I see some people there, and I'm like, hey, I know her. You know, like I want to be cooler because I know the author. You know, I want clout. And which it's a silly thing. We do this all the time. We say, well, you know, that famous person there, I stayed at his home once, or I shook his hand, or I went to that concert. I was in the front row. He made eye contact with me. There was a time where I was pathetic enough that I bragged about the fact that my boss's cabin was across the lake from Larry the Cable Guy. That's how desperate we are, or I am, to have something to talk about, to show how cool we are. You know, hey, my boss, he's on the same lake as Larry. He saw his fireworks, you know. But we all like that attention. We yearn to be noticed. We want to be important. We all have a bit of a show-off in us. Will Rogers said, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people that they don't like. And I think all of us commit that sin to a little bit. This was the sin of the scribes. They loved the attention. They wanted to be noticed. They desired to be honored. And Jesus says, watch out for them. Beware of those people who are watching out for themselves. James 2 talks about how we should watch out for people like this and not only not be these people, but to not be part of propping them up. In James 2, it says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet," have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? I wonder how often we do this. When we see someone walking down the streets, are we quick to size them up? Or when they come through the doors of the church, do we show more honor to the man in a suit than we do to the one in cut-off jean shorts? We ought to be in the business of looking not at people's outward appearance, but at their hearts. These scribes, not only did they dress big and love greetings and have the best seats, Jesus goes on to say that they devoured widows' houses, and for a pretense, they make long prayers. They pray on these old helpless women, and their prayer life is but a show. Now again, a long prayer is certainly not the problem. It's an issue of the heart. Their prayers are for a pretense, it says. Their intent, the reason they're praying, is to show off. It's not that they want God to hear them. It's that they want a crowd to hear them. They want people to hear how eloquent and how spiritual and how thoughtful they are. When we come to church, what are we most concerned with? Are we concerned with the image we put off to one another, or what the other people in Sunday school will think? Do we answer in such a way as to get praise, or do we refrain from answering because we're afraid of what other people might think? Do we come to church more concerned about our own reputation or with the reputation of God Almighty? Our worship should be from our hearts. When we come here on a Sunday morning, really in all of our lives, we should be thinking not about our own selves and the attention that we can garner for me, but how can we reflect the glory of God, and how can we point people's eyes towards Him? In verse 41, Jesus moves away from the scribe, who's rich on the outside but bankrupt on the inside, and he draws attention to the widow, who we will see is poor on the outside, but rich on the inside. So Jesus sits down and begins to watch. Now, they didn't have offering plates like we do, or a time in the service. Around the temple in the courts, they had these trumpets, more or less, they called them, shofars, where people would come in and put in money. And they didn't have paper money. They couldn't write checks. And so it was very obvious if you were giving a lot or giving a little, because everybody was paying in these large coins of various metals. There was nothing secretive about it. And this woman comes, and she's got these two small copper coins. In my Bible, it calls them a penny, which doesn't quite do it justice. It was the worth of about $2. $2, maybe $5. It was, I think, a 64th of a day's wage. So take what you earn in a day, divide it by 64, and that's how much money this woman had. So it wasn't nothing. Today, if we put two pennies in, it really doesn't make any difference. There's no opportunity cost to giving two pennies. But this was a couple of bucks. She could have bought something with this money. It was worth something to her for sure. It was everything she had, and she could have bought things with it. It was a big enough amount of money to do that with, but in the grand scheme of things, it was rather small. And so this is what she puts in, maybe $2 into this treasury. And Jesus says of this widow, he says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." You hear that? Jesus is a terrible mathematician. He says that her $2 is greater than all of the other gifts that they had seen put in. Think about that. $2. I don't know what our budget is here. I think it's over $200,000. A $2 drop in this plate is not going to change the church budget. As far as numbers are concerned, this gift is minuscule. And it was the same thing for the temple. What is this going to accomplish for the temple? Very, very little. This $2 is basically nothing. But Jesus here is teaching that giving has more to do with the giver than it does with the receiver. Listen, when you give, God is not looking at the size of the gift. He is looking at the size of your heart. Kevin DeYoung said, generosity is not measured by the amount of the gift, but by the cost of the giver. And this, my friends, is actually really good news. It means that every single person here has the capacity to be generous. For some, that may mean gifts of thousands of dollars, and for others, it may mean that $10 bill in your wallet. I think, contrary to this truth, the devil sometimes tells us lies. Jesus is saying that the heart of the matter, or the heart is what matters, but the devil has us focus on the gift. Jesus says your $2 may be a greater gift than the other guy's $1,000. But the devil says, you know what, your $2 isn't going to make a difference, so just keep it. This text teaches that regardless of what stage of life you are in, no matter how old you are or young you are, no matter how big or tiny your paychecks are, God wants you to be a giver. When we give, we are demonstrating that it's in God that we trust, not in our wallet. In this text does not give any room for us to wait to give, to wait until our paychecks are big enough or we reach a certain stage in life. We are all called to give. Everybody can afford to be a generous giver because generosity is judged by your own heart. It was a liberating thought for me when I realized that God doesn't need my money. Or anyone's money, for that fact. If that were the case, if giving were about meeting God's needs, then this widow's 2 coins would have been nothing, 2 piddly coins. But the Lord owns the entire earth. We sing it at the offering time, that we give God but his own. The Lord never canceled his plans because it wasn't in his budget. The Lord doesn't need our money. It's not for him that we give. It's a demonstration of what's in our heart. It's an opportunity for us to show that we trust him and that we value him. It's to demonstrate that we are mere stewards of what he has given us, and we are giving back but a fraction of it. It's placing our trust in him. Jesus says of the widow that she gave everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, I don't recommend that you do this, but this does show us this woman's heart. She turned everything she had over to the Lord. She put herself entirely at the mercy of God. She truly, with her checkbook, turned the reins over to him. I ask, where is your heart today? There's this phrase from the Old Testament that convicts me. Offerings are often referred to as first fruits. I suppose that's in contrast to last fruits. I don't know if those are a thing. But the question for me and the question for you is, what do you give the Lord? Do you give him your first fruits or your last fruits, your leftovers? Is he at the top of our budget or at the bottom? Is giving a priority for us, or is it merely an afterthought. If we're honest, I think most of us can confess that we have held our money too close, or that we have only ever given out of our excess. We can confess that we've used our money like the scribes sometimes to buy attention and honor and position, to prove something to other people. The good news for us when we are convicted of this is that somebody else's generosity makes up for our own failures. This incident in chapter 12 takes place after the triumphal entry. Only a few days from now, Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on the cross. He truly offered everything. I challenge you to spend some time thinking this afternoon, what more could God have done for you? If you ponder that, you will conclude that there is literally no greater price that God could have paid. His gift, the gift of his blood and his life, is so ultimate, so complete, that we cannot even imagine a way for him to have given more. Jesus, out of his great love for you, has given you himself. With his blood, he has purchased you and me and all who believe on him. This then, in fact, is why we can give. Because in Christ, 1 Peter says that we have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So when we are in Christ, we literally could give away all of our earthly possessions. We could give it all away and be left naked on the street and still be rich beyond belief. Because as believers, our greatest treasures are not in what we have here on earth, but what we have stored up and waiting for us in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy. This widow, however poor she appeared on earth, was rich beyond belief in her heart. Those scribes who on the outside looked so rich, like they had it all, were utterly bankrupt when it comes to things that matter. May we follow in the widow's footsteps. May we put our hope in Christ and not in our riches. May we not care about what the world cares about, to not be concerned with our outer appearances, not parading around looking for honor like the scribes, but humbly considering others more important than ourselves. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I pray that in our heart, our greatest treasures are in heaven. Lord, help us to know that everything that we have belongs to you, that all good gifts have been given to us by you, and that as we sing when we have the offering every week, that we are but giving you your own. Help us to remember, Lord, that you own it all. And Lord, help us to see beyond outward appearances. Help us to see every human being as a precious, eternal human soul. Forgive us for the times that we have judged people by their outward appearance, that we have shown honor to some and dishonor to others. Lord, I pray that we would look at the hearts. Lord, I pray here for anybody who does not know you. I pray that they would understand the greatness of the gift of you dying on the cross to pay for our sins, that you paid the debt that we could never pay. Lord, I pray that that person would trust in you, that they would turn it all over to you, Lord, and ask you to be Lord of their life. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I invite you to sing hymn number 485, All to Jesus I Surrender. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come before you now, surrendering all to you. Lord, we ask as we pray in your prayer that your will would be done in our lives, in our church, and in the world. Lord, we think of those dear to us who are suffering now, Lord. We think of Dallas and his hip, and we pray that you would give clarity to him and peace and comfort and direction as far as the healing process goes. We pray for Donna. Thank you that she has made it home from the hospital, Lord. Pray that you would preserve her and keep her healthy. We think of Carol Hensrud. Thank you for the good report. We pray that you would strengthen her. Thank you for Cheryl and the operation that she has received. We pray that you would give her healing and pray that you would comfort her as she recovers. Lord, we thank you for our congregation. We think of all the others who are not able to be with us this morning. We ask that you would bless them in their homes, that you would care for them and encourage them. We thank you for the growth that we have seen lately, Lord. We ask that you would continue to grow your church, that the gospel may go forward, that believers would be built up in your word. We think of the meeting coming up, Lord, concerning the associate pastor. We pray that your will would be done there, that you would lead and guide and bring unity to the congregation throughout that process. Lord, we thank you today most of all for Jesus, that you have given us the greatest gift. Lord, help us today to know deep in our hearts the extent of your love. Now hear us as we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.